Well, in 2 Corinthians 6:16, it says, "We are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will live with them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people." We're resuming our Bible study through the books of 1 and 2 Kings today after a break of a couple of months. A little detour. We're back at it now. But last time, way back then, and hopefully you kind of remember what we talked about, we looked at the building of the temple under Solomon in 1 Kings chapter 5, 6, and 7. The building of the temple was a major achievement for Solomon and the Israelite people. It was far beyond anything done in Israel before, and it began a new era in their history as a people. Now, as incredible as the temple was, we were reminded that under the new covenant, which Jesus Christ has established through his life, death, and resurrection, that those who are his followers, they are now temples of God, both as individuals and together. The Lord dwells in us. If you are a Christian, a follower of Jesus, may that fill your heart with worship and wonder. 1 Kings chapter 8 is where we're picking up today in our study. And if you have your Bible, you can make your way over to 1 Kings chapter 8. It records the dedication of the temple. And the first thing that the Israelites do to make the temple ready to be used for worship is to move the Ark of the Covenant into the temple. Now, you might remember, the Ark of the Covenant was a special gold-covered box about 4 feet long, 2.5 feet wide, 2.5 feet high. Its lid, made of pure gold, was called the atonement cover or the mercy seat. And it was considered the throne of the Lord on earth among his people. The ark was the most sacred physical object of the Israelites. The ark resided in the most holy place of the tabernacle tent back in the days of Moses. And in more recent times, the ark had been kept in a special tent after David had moved it into the city of Jerusalem when he was king. The priests now, they move this Ark of the Covenant into the most holy place of the temple, that innermost room of the temple, which only the high priest would be allowed to enter, and only once a year to offer atonement for the sins of the people. Now, as soon as the priests put this Ark into the most holy place of the temple, it says, "The glory of the Lord descended upon the temple in the form of a dense cloud that filled the temple, and it prevented anyone from entering the temple while it was present." 1 Kings 8, verse 10 says, "When the priests withdrew from the holy place, the cloud filled the temple of the Lord, and the priests could not perform their service because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled his temple." What an incredible thing that must have been. This glory cloud, the Shekinah glory, was a physical manifestation of the presence of the Lord. A similar thing happened at the completion of the tabernacle in the days of Moses. Well, now, under the new covenant, the followers of Jesus are the temple of the Lord, and the Lord's glory cloud fills us. The Holy Spirit himself. See, sometimes when we read about these dramatic manifestations of God in the Bible, we can forget the amazing things that have happened to us who are believers and followers of Jesus. You are now the temple of the Lord, and his glory fills you. Think about that. You are a place of worship. Honor the Lord with your body, Paul says, as we realize the significance and the importance of what has been taking place in us through Christ. Well, there's a beautiful, lengthy prayer of dedication by Solomon that occupies the bulk of 1 Kings 8. It runs from verses 12 through 53. And the main thrust of this prayer is in verses 27 through 30. The other verses are largely an elaboration on what is said there. So we're going to look at those verses rather than this whole entire prayer. So in verse 27 of Kings 8, this is kind of captures in the middle of his prayer, but it really captures the main idea of what this prayer is about. It says, but will God really dwell on earth? This is Solomon praying. The heavens, even the highest heaven, cannot contain you. How much less this temple I have built. Solomon knows the Lord does not need this temple to dwell in. And it's impossible to build a temple adequate in size or majesty for the Lord. All of the heavens cannot contain the Lord, he says. The Lord doesn't need a temple, but the temple needs the Lord. The Lord makes the temple meaningful. Unless the Lord recognizes and accepts this temple, it's just a fancy building. Verse 28, yet give attention to your servant's prayer and his plea for mercy, Lord my God. Hear the cry and the prayer that your servant is praying in your presence this day. So although even the highest heavens cannot contain you, Lord, hear our cry and our prayer. Condescend from your place of majesty and help us. 29, may your eyes be open toward this temple night and day, this place of which you said, my name shall be there, so that you will hear the prayer of your that your servant prays toward this place. So he's saying, regard this temple, Lord, as inadequate as it is to contain your glory. May your eyes be open toward this temple at all times. Literally, may your eyes be fixed on this temple always. Hear the supplication of your servant and your people Israel when they pray toward this place. Hear from heaven, your dwelling place, and when you hear, forgive. Even though heaven is the Lord's dwelling place, Solomon pleads with the Lord to be heard when they pray toward this temple, and when the Lord hears, to forgive. And this is the key sentence of this entire prayer. Hear from heaven, your dwelling place, and when you hear, forgive. This is the cry of every human heart, that the Lord would hear us and forgive. The rest of this prayer is a series of situations where Solomon asks the Lord to hear their prayers and to act. The recurring request throughout Solomon's prayer to the Lord is this, a request to be heard. Hear our prayer, Lord. A request for mercy. When we have sinned and we have repented and seek your face again, accept us, Lord. Give us and extend your mercy. And then finally, a request for forgiveness. Forgive us, Lord, and restore our relationship with you. These are the same requests of our hearts, are they not? We need to be heard by the Lord. We need the mercy of the Lord, and we need the forgiveness of the Lord. All of these are met for us in Jesus Christ. We are heard. John 16, 24, for example, Jesus says to us, until now, you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive and your joy will be complete. We receive mercy. 1 Peter 2:10 says, once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And we receive forgiveness, Ephesians 1:7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. When you have no one to listen to you, the Lord listens. He hears. When you are in need of mercy, seek the Lord. He is rich in mercy. When you are in need of forgiveness, go to the Lord. He is a loving and forgiving God who wants to restore your relationship with him. Well, let's skip down to verse 55 of this chapter. This is a very long chapter, as you are starting to realize. Verse 54, it says, when Solomon had finished all these prayers and supplications to the Lord, he rose from before the altar of the Lord, where he had been kneeling with his hands spread out toward heaven. He stood and he blessed the whole assembly of Israel in a loud voice, saying, praise be to the Lord, who has given rest to his people Israel, just as he promised. The completion of the temple carried a very powerful symbolic meaning for the Israelite people. There is a message of homecoming that is being communicated to the people. And it is this idea that Solomon picks up on in his opening words of this blessing. He says, "Praise be to the Lord who has given rest to his people Israel, just as he promised." Solomon is recognizing that the temple is the fulfillment of this promised rest that the Lord had given to his people way back in Deuteronomy chapter 12 during the days of Moses. Deuteronomy 12:8, for example, it says, "You are not to do as we do here today, everyone doing as they see fit, since you have not yet reached the resting place and the inheritance that the Lord your God is giving you. But you will cross the Jordan and settle in the land that the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance, and he will give you rest from all of your enemies around you so that you will live in safety. Then to the place the Lord your God will choose as a dwelling for his name, there you are to bring everything I command you, your burnt offerings and sacrifices, your tithes and special gifts, and all the choice possessions you have vowed to the Lord, and there rejoice before the Lord your God. You, your sons and daughters, your male and female servants, and the Levites from your towns who have no allotment or inheritance of their own, be careful not to sacrifice your burnt offerings anywhere you please. Offer them only at the place that the Lord will choose in one of your tribes, and there observe everything I command you." The people of Israel, they are now living in peace and security like they have never experienced before in the promised land. They are prosperous and happy. As we read in 1 Kings 4:25, where it said, "Everyone now under the reign of Solomon lived in safety, everyone under their own vine and under their own fig tree. The Lord has given them rest." And now to make that rest complete, the Lord is going to dwell in their midst with the completion of the temple, the place where the Lord will cause his name to dwell, as it said in verse 11 of Deuteronomy 12. The Lord says to Solomon in 1 Kings 9:3, he says, "I have heard the prayer and plea you have made before me. I have consecrated this temple which you have built by putting my name there forever. My eyes and my heart will always be there." The idea of rest, it's important for us too as Christians, and it's the rest that the people of Israel experienced during this time of Solomon's reign and the inauguration, the dedication of this new temple. It was a foreshadowing of the eternal rest that can be found in Jesus Christ. You might remember Jesus in Matthew 11:28, he said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." The rest Jesus promises is the opposite of the weariness and the burden of the human experience of this life. He's offering a new kind of life, a life of purpose and hope, a life that extends beyond what we can experience with our physical senses, a life that doesn't end with the death of this body, a life that's not valued by our performance, but is given worth through God's love for us. He gives us rest, and he's referring to this big idea of rest that even Solomon is making reference to now, that was talked about way back in Deuteronomy 12. Well, in verse 56, he continues in the second part of that verse, he says, "Not one word has failed of all the good promises that he gave through his servant Moses." And I love this description of the faithfulness of the Lord. This statement made by Solomon is as true today as it was in his day. There are few things in this life that we can really trust. There are lots of promise makers in this world, but there are not so many promise keepers. Amen? There is one, though, that we can always trust. The Lord. Not one word of all of the good promises of the Lord have ever failed. 57, may the Lord our God be with us as he was with our ancestors. May he never leave us nor forsake us. May he never leave us nor forsake us. Solomon is claiming the promise made by God to his people in Deuteronomy 31:6, where he tells them he will never leave them nor forsake them. And this same promise is made to us in Hebrews 13:5. You remember? It says, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. Friends may abandon us, family members may abandon us, people we trust and look up to may let us down, but the Lord will never leave us or forsake us. He is a rock that we can trust in always. 58, he says, may he turn our hearts to him, to walk in obedience to him and keep his commands, decrees, and laws that he gave our ancestors. Solomon expresses the desire that the Lord will turn their hearts toward the Lord, to walk in all of his ways, to keep his commands. And underneath this desire is a crying out for the kind of relationship that the Lord actually promises to bring about for his people one day. Ezekiel 36:26, for example, is one reference to this new relationship that God said he would bring about one day. He says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. Then you will live in the land I gave your ancestors. You will be my people and I will be your God. This describes the blessing of the new covenant that comes through Jesus Christ. Without the Lord turning my heart toward him to walk in his ways and to follow his commands, I know that my own dark nature wouldn't do it. I'm so grateful for the good work that the Lord does in my life. If it were not for him and his work in my life, I would not be counted as one of his people today. The Lord gives us a new heart and puts his spirit in us, moving us to follow him and his ways. The things that Solomon hoped for in his day is what we can actually experience in our day. Do you realize this? Verse 59, and may these words of mine, which I have prayed before the Lord, be near to the Lord our God day and night, that he may uphold the cause of his servant and the cause of his people Israel according to each day's needs. According to each day's needs. Solomon prays for the Lord's provision for each day, for every need that arises. And it brings to mind for us the prayer that Jesus gave us as a model to follow, which has come to be known as the Lord's Prayer. You guys remember that? Matthew 6:9, where Jesus said, this then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, our daily provision, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. We pray for and we trust the Lord for each day's needs. Jesus tells us in that same block of teaching in Matthew to trust the Lord for each day's needs. Matthew 6:25, Jesus said, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow? They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you? You have little faith. So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the unbelievers run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Lord, help us to trust in you for every need, every day. Amen. Verse 60, he continues, he says, so that all the people of the earth may know that the Lord is God and that there is no other. Solomon prays that the faithfulness of the Lord to his people will be proof to the other peoples of the earth that the Lord is God and there's no other besides him. And we echo that prayer in our own day too. But the reality is a little different. There's never any question about the Lord's faithfulness to his people. He is always faithful. His people's faithfulness to him, though, is another story. We've not always been so reliable, have we? Well, 61, he says, and may your hearts be fully committed to the Lord our God, to live by his decrees and obey his commands as at this time. That word obedience has a way of coming up, doesn't it? We can't get away from it. It's the Lord who moves his people to follow him. He turns our hearts to him, as we talked about up in verse 58. He's the one who provides the power we need to walk in his ways and to lead a godly life. But it's our responsibility to choose to live an obedient life before the Lord. As we make that choice of obeying, then his enabling power comes alongside of us to carry it out. When we're talking about the practical outworking of holiness in the lives of God's people, to say that it's all God is to ignore the responsibility that he has clearly given us to obey his word. To say it's entirely up to us is to ignore the power of God at work in our lives and to try to take on a task that's impossible for us to carry out in our own strength. We walk with the Lord through this life, obeying him, and he is changing us by his power. I want to call attention to the last words of verse 61 where he says, as at this time. Have you ever noticed how we can be so dedicated to the Lord immediately following a huge event in our life? It can be a really good thing that's happened in our life, or it could be a really difficult trial that we've just gone through in our life. The effect on us can be basically the same with both. Either way, these milestone-type events, they serve to clear our vision and to renew our strength and get our feet moving again down the right path with the Lord. And these jumps in spiritual dedication and energy, they are good things. But what really proves our mettle as men and women of God is how we perform long after the big event is over. The people of Israel, they are on cloud 9 right now as they are gathered together celebrating the dedication of this new temple. They are each very much dedicated to following the Lord wholeheartedly in this moment. But the thing that Solomon is challenging them with here is to keep the fire burning hot for the Lord from this day forward and always. As it is at this time, don't slide back into a mediocre devotion to the Lord, he's telling them. We need that same challenge, don't we? We need to burn hot for the Lord all days, not just immediately following some huge event in our life that has kick-started our spiritual energy and devotion. Again, those big events, they're like a sugar rush, where we get this big influx of spiritual devotion and energy. But how long does it last? How long should it last? We so badly need the sustaining hand of the Lord in our lives so that we don't slide into a mediocre place again. Amen? May we be always faithful and dedicated to the Lord as at this time. Well, 62 says, then the king and all Israel with him offered sacrifices before the Lord. Solomon offered a sacrifice of fellowship offerings to the Lord, 22,000 cattle and 120,000 sheep and goats. So the Lord and all the Israelites dedicated the temple of the Lord. On that same day, the king consecrated the middle part of the courtyard in front of the temple of the Lord. And there he offered burnt offerings, grain offerings, and the fat of the fellowship offerings, because the bronze altar that stood before the Lord was too small to hold the burnt offerings, the grain offerings, and the fat of the fellowship offerings. And so Solomon observed the festival at that time, and all Israel with him, a vast assembly, people from Lebo Hamath to the Wadi of Egypt. They celebrated it before the Lord our God for 7 days and 7 days more, 14 days in all. The festival that's being referred to here is the Festival of Booths, or the Feast of Tabernacles. The Feast of Tabernacles was normally celebrated for 7 days, and it is extended on this occasion an additional 7 days for 14 days total. The Feast of Tabernacles was a time of rejoicing and celebrating the end of Israel's wilderness wandering and God bringing them into the promised land. It occurred at the end of the agricultural season, so it was also a celebration of God's blessing upon them at harvest time. The name of this feast comes from the unique aspect that during the feast, everyone lived in booths or tabernacles or tents. During this time, living in these temporary dwellings was intended to remind the people of their ancestors who had lived in tents during their journey from Egypt to the promised land. Well, an astounding number of animals were sacrificed as offerings during this dedication of the temple. 22,000 cattle, 120,000 sheep and goats. It's likely that these sacrifices were offered over the course of the 14 days of this feast rather than all at one go. This was a fellowship offering, which was a voluntary act of worship. The fat, the blood, and the organs of the animal were the Lord's portion, which were burned on the altar, and then the flesh or the meat of these animals was given back to the people to eat in a fellowship meal. So you can picture this as these huge meals being shared among all of the people as they are worshiping and celebrating the amazing blessing of the Lord to them. It's almost like they are sharing in a meal with the Lord in this. And then 66, it says, on the following day, he sent the people away. They blessed the king and then went home joyful and glad in heart for all the good things the Lord had done for his servant David and his people Israel. I love the description of this day following the 14 days of celebration. The Lord has been good to his people here. I pray the same for us today, that we all go home today joyful and glad in heart for all the good things the Lord has done for us. For the believer in Christ, our joy and gratitude is not because the Lord has enabled us to build a temple to worship him with, but because he has made us his temples in which he dwells. We are places of worship. The Holy Spirit is in us. Be joyful and glad in heart for all the good things the Lord has done for you. Amen. Let's bow our heads. Father, we indeed rejoice in what you have done for us. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to be reminded and get hold of and appreciate that in a fresh way, even this morning, Lord, as we reflect on this unbelievable truth that we are the temples of God in Christ. And that you, Holy Spirit, indwell us. Just like your glory came down and filled the temple that day, Lord. When we come to you, you come down and you fill us with your Spirit, with your glory, Lord. What an incredible, unbelievable thing for us to imagine and take hold of. Lord, help us to do it. I mean, it's just crazy that this is what you have accomplished through your Son, Jesus Christ. I pray that you would bless your people in a fresh way with that truth today, Lord, and you would just make our hearts sing with it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.